Well, good morning, Plantation Community Church, once again, and it's time to look into the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19, and verses 28 through 40. Our message series is called The Road to Jerusalem, and for 4 weeks now, we've been following Jesus and His disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And we've seen how Jesus set His face towards Jerusalem and how His disciples followed Him as He walked that long road to the cross. And it was on this day, today, right, what we call Palm Sunday, that Jesus finally reached His goal. This is the week that Jesus actually enters the city of Jerusalem, and He comes for one reason and one reason only, to suffer and to die for our sins. But you would hardly know that from the amazing reception that Jesus received as He entered the city. So in Luke chapter 19, and as we get started today, I'm just going to read verses 36 through 38, 36 through 38, although we'll be looking at the whole passage in the course of the message. So Luke 19, beginning at verse 36. As He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is the Word of God. Will you please join me in prayer? Well, Father God, we just thank You so much for this opportunity, even online and over the internet, to be able to gather around Your Word. And Lord, Your Word is alive and fresh today as the day that You inspired it. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the event we're looking at today in Jesus' life is often called the triumphal entry. And, you know, we all know the scene well. Jesus entering Jerusalem, accompanied by the waving of the palm branches and the cheering of the crowds, and obviously great anticipation. And I want you to imagine if you were a visitor to Jerusalem on this day and you didn't know about Jesus, you didn't know about His life and teachings, you would probably be wondering, what's all this about? And that's what we want to do today. We want to take a closer look at this passage and find out for ourselves. And there are three things we see happening in our passage this morning. And we're going to look at all three of them. First of all, Jesus presents Himself as Messiah. Very important. Jesus presents Himself as Messiah. Secondly, the people proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And then finally, Jesus accepts their praise of Him as Messiah. So first of all, Jesus presents Himself as Messiah. Now, who's the Messiah? The Messiah was the coming deliverer that God had promised to the Jewish people so many years before. The entire Old Testament, the whole Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And messianic expectation ran high among the people of Jesus' day. The whole of Jewish history was really one long cycle of freedom and then captivity to other nations and then freedom again. And at this time, the Jewish people were currently under Roman rule. They longed to be free again. They believed that when Messiah came, He would deliver them from the Romans and set them free. Now, it was also a very significant week in the Jewish calendar. This was Passover week. This was the week when the Jewish people all came together and celebrated God's miraculous deliverance of Israel, of their people from the Egyptians under the leadership of Moses so many years before. And so you have crowds of traveling pilgrims. They're all journeying towards the holy city of Jerusalem for this annual event. And the religious fervor and the zeal, it is off the charts at this time. And part of the messianic hope was that God would send a prophet like Moses, a prophet like Moses to deliver His people. And so here comes Jesus. He is a prophet. He is widely known for His miracles and teachings. He is walking the road to Jerusalem along with His disciples and along with this growing crowd now of fellow pilgrims. And there was already wide conjecture at this time among the people that maybe Jesus is Him. Jesus might be the Messiah, right? And Jesus had already revealed to His disciples that yes, He is the Messiah. Now as He prepares to enter Jerusalem, at the beginning of this holy week, this most holy week, Jesus presents Himself as Messiah to all the people of Jerusalem. You might wonder, well, how does Jesus do this? How does He present Himself as Messiah? And there are three ways we want to see in these opening verses now how Jesus presents Himself as Messiah. And the first way is that He approaches from the Mount of Olives. He approaches from the Mount of Olives. Look at verses 28 and 29 with me. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. Now that phrase, after Jesus said this, that actually refers back to the parable that we looked at last week, after Jesus spoke that parable. But right now I want us to focus on the Mount of Olives, because the Mount of Olives here is more than just a geographical marker. The Mount of Olives has messianic implications. When Ezekiel in the Old Testament prophesied to the Jewish exiles who were held captive in Babylon, he prophesied about the restoration of Israel to the land, even as he beheld in a vision the glory of the Lord departing from the temple and then from Jerusalem. And we read this in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it." The mountain east of it. Now that mountain, this is the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives marked the departure of God's glory from Jerusalem. Later on in Ezekiel's vision, he sees the glory of the Lord returning to Jerusalem once again from the east, implying once again that God's glory would re-enter Jerusalem. Where? At the Mount of Olives, even as it had left there. And then we turn to Zechariah. Zechariah is another Old Testament prophet. And Zechariah prophesied to the group of exiles who had already returned to Jerusalem now after the exile was over. He encouraged them in the rebuilding of the temple. And in the final chapter of his vision, he prophesies this about the day of the Lord, when the Lord will return to fight for his people. We read this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. It says, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." And you go, well, that's pretty amazing. And now, we know today that verse actually applies to Christ's second coming, not his first. But in that day, they didn't know about those things. And so the people expected that when Messiah came to deliver them, he would come from where? From the Mount of Olives. And so it's no accident that Jesus begins his entry into Jerusalem from the east at this very location. He is deliberately presenting himself as Messiah. Now, a second way that Jesus presents himself as Messiah in these verses is when he sends for the tethered colt, okay? The tethered colt. Look at verse 30. It says, "He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, tethered there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here.'" And you might wonder, well, what does a tethered colt have to do with the Messiah? Well, one of the earliest prophecies we have about the Messiah comes from Jacob in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. In chapter 49, Jacob is an old man. He is close to dying. He gathers all his sons around him, and he prophesies about each one and about their descendants. And of particular interest is his prophecy about his son Judah, because King David came from the line of Judah, and then later Old Testament prophecies make it clear that the Messiah would also come from Judah through the line of David. So here's Jacob's prophecy about Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11. "The scepter," that means the scepter, what the king holds to rule with, "the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine," ooh, the tethered donkey, "his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." And for the Jewish person in Jesus's day, and steeped in the Old Testament as they were, this tethered colt here in Luke's gospel, this would evoke associations for them with this prophecy in Genesis. It would provide yet another reason to see Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the fact that the donkey had never been ridden before, that is also significant, because animals that were meant for sacred use or royal use, they weren't used for ordinary tasks. And, you know, they were set apart for this greater purpose. And so this young donkey that had never been ridden before, this had been set apart by God himself for the sacred and royal task of carrying Jesus the Messiah into the holy city on this first Palm Sunday. So that's the second way now that Jesus presents himself as Messiah in these verses. He sends for the tethered colt. And then the third way that Jesus presents himself as Messiah is when he calls himself Lord. Now look at verses 31 through 34 now. He told his disciples, whom he sent on ahead, "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." Now, this word Lord had several different meanings in Jesus' day. It could refer to God, of course. We're familiar with that. It could refer to a master. It could even simply mean the owner of something. In fact, when Jesus first instructs his disciples to say, "The Lord needs it," he could have meant something as simple as saying, "His owner needs it," right? But then Luke is very careful to point out to us that the donkey's actual owners are the ones who ask the disciples why they're untying the colt. And so the word Lord here can't mean owner. They're the owners, right? And so it takes on this very deeper meaning when they reply to the owners, "The Lord needs it." Now, this name Lord, this was a title. And this was a title that was used for the coming Messiah. For example, Psalm 110, it is a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah to come. It begins with these words: "The Lord says to my Lord," that's the Messiah, "to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And it's interesting, after Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jesus is going to use this very psalm and this very verse from Psalm 110 to engage the Pharisees concerning this title of Lord as it applies to him, as it applies to the Messiah. So how does Jesus present himself as Messiah at the triumphal entry? Three things. He approaches from the Mount of Olives. He sends for the tethered colt. And number three, he calls himself Lord. Now, Jesus not only presents himself as Messiah at the triumphal entry, the people also proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And we see this in a number of ways too. First of all, they place him on the donkey, okay? Look at verse 35. They place him on the donkey. They brought the donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks in the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And you might wonder, well, why is this detail so important? Well, there are several reasons here. First of all, by placing Jesus on the donkey for his entry into the city, the people were actually proclaiming him as king. Now, not everyone who rides a donkey into town would be considered a king, but you place someone on a donkey, and then you follow that person into town in a triumphal procession. This was an unmistakable sign of kingship. For example, in the Old Testament, when Solomon becomes king, we find a very similar scene. And we read this in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 through 40. We read that they put Solomon on King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent, and he anointed Solomon. And then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. And you read this, and you look at Solomon's procession in the Old Testament. It's almost a preview of Jesus' procession here in the New. And then secondly, it's significant that Jesus rides into the city on a donkey rather than a horse. Because you see, the horse was a military animal. And when the king rode into the city on a horse, that signaled a military victory. The donkey, well, the donkey, that was used more for civil ceremonies and for peaceful occasions. And so Jesus, by choosing a donkey rather than a horse, Jesus was showing that he came in peace. And once again, this should have been a sign to the crowd and his disciples that he was not entering Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government at this time. And then a third reason this donkey is so important is that the donkey figures prominently in another very important messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Another one from Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the donkey here is highly significant. The people, by placing Jesus on the donkey and then processing before him into the city of Jerusalem, the people clearly proclaim Jesus as Messiah and king. There's another way that the people proclaim Jesus as Messiah. That is when they spread their cloaks before him. When they spread their cloaks before him. Look at verse 36 with me now. It says, "As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." Now, it's interesting. Luke does not mention the waving of the palm branches. He just mentions the spreading of the cloaks. In fact, Luke is the only gospel that doesn't mention the branches. And so, you know, here we are, it's Palm Sunday, and we're reading the only gospel that doesn't even mention the palm branches. Now, the palm branches are significant, and, you know, palm branches were used in celebrations. They were also used as symbols of military victory. Probably shows that people still thought Jesus was coming to deliver them from Rome. But the spreading of the cloaks, the detail that Luke does give us here, is also very significant, because the spreading of the cloaks, this was a sign of respect for the king. For example, in the Old Testament, when Elisha the prophet anointed Jehu as king, we read this, that the people hurried, 2 Kings 9:13, they hurried and they took their cloaks and they spread them under him on the bare steps. And then they blew the trumpet and they shouted, "Jehu is king." And so what did this mean? Spreading your cloaks under the feet of the king. This was a sign of submission to him. It indicated your willingness to bow before the king, your willingness to yield the right of your possessions, as symbolized by your cloaks, to yield all that you own, your possessions, to him as king and to his rule. And so this is a second way that the crowds proclaimed Jesus as Messiah and king. They spread their cloaks before him. And then thirdly, they proclaim Jesus as Messiah by shouting his praises. And look at verses 37 and 38 with me now. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so the people lift up their voices in celebration and praise to Jesus. And the first phrase they shout actually comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the Psalms. Psalm 118, verses 24 through 26 says this. "This is the day the Lord has made." You've heard that before, right? "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And, you know, where they say, "Oh, Lord, save us," that's what the word Hosanna literally means. Lord, save us. And we find it here right in this psalm. And then just like the psalm, the people are crying out, "Blessed is he, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, the second phrase that they shout out that Luke records here is similar to the song that the angels sang at Christ's birth. And when you look at these two verses sort of next to each other, you kind of see it. You know, here's the angel song at Christ's birth. What did they say? Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now Luke 19:38, the people's declaration as Jesus enters Jerusalem, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so you notice the main difference here is they change the phrase. You know, the angel said peace on earth. The people say peace in heaven. Peace in heaven. You know, and I wonder, did the people even realize the significance of what they were saying here? Probably not. But God, in his sovereignty, knew that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem would result in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross would do what? It would bring peace in heaven between God and man for all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the praises of the people, this is a third way that the people proclaim Jesus as Messiah as he enters Jerusalem. And so Jesus presents himself as Messiah at his triumphal entry. The people proclaim him as Messiah. And then finally, so important here, Jesus accepts their praise of him as Messiah. He accepts their praise. Now, not everyone is real happy about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 39, you'll see who I'm talking about. Verse 39 says this, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" You see, the Pharisees knew what was happening. They got it. They saw Jesus coming into the city from the east. They saw him riding on the donkey as the people waved their palm branches and they laid their cloaks on the road before him. They heard the people praising God and proclaiming Jesus as king when just as he's going down the road from the Mount of Olives. They understood the implications of all of these things. Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah and the people were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. And so they tell Jesus, they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop." And you know what? Any good teacher, right? Follow me here now. Any good teacher who was not the Messiah would have rebuked the disciples right then and there, right? They would have told them, "Stop, don't do that. I'm not the Messiah." But Jesus doesn't rebuke them, does he? And you know why he doesn't do it? Because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, in fact, instead of rebuking them, what does Jesus do? He actually affirms the people's praise instead. Look at verse 40. He says to the disciples, to the Pharisees here, he says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And I love this phrase. It's wonderfully ambiguous, and yet at the same time, such a clear affirmation that Jesus is accepting the people's praise of him as Messiah. But you might wonder, what does Jesus mean when he says the stones will cry out? Well, there are several interpretations here. Let me share three of them with you. One interpretation here is that Jesus is saying it is just as impossible for the disciples to keep quiet as it would be for the stones to cry out. In other words, it's impossible for the stones to cry out. And so, hey, Pharisees, it's impossible for the disciples to be quiet. The Messiah is here. How can they not rejoice? That's one possibility. Second interpretation is this, that Jesus is worthy of praise, and if we don't give it to him, God will find some other means, even if it means making the very stones cry out his praises instead. By the way, that's the interpretation I like. But there is a third interpretation that sees these stones crying out, not in praise here, but rather in judgment of those who do evil. And in this interpretation, the stones would be crying out in condemnation of those who withhold their praises, or perhaps in condemnation of the Pharisees, or trying to silence those who are praising Christ here. You can look in your Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for an example of stones crying out in judgment. So three interpretations. Once I like the second interpretation best, that if the disciples keep quiet, the stones are going to start crying out Jesus' praises instead. But whichever one Jesus meant, it is clear that he affirms the people's praises over the Pharisees' objections. And so at the triumphal entry, Jesus presents himself as Messiah, the people proclaim him as Messiah, and Jesus accepts their praise. That's what the triumphal entry meant to those who were there that day. So what does all of this mean to us today? What does the triumphal entry mean for us today? Let me leave you now with three words of application. First of all, number one, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. What the people proclaimed about Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, I also proclaim to you today that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He came not to deliver his people Israel from the power of Rome. No, he came to deliver all people everywhere from the power of sin. Acts 16:31 says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That word Christ means Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, and you will be saved. So that's our first application this morning. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah sent from God. Number two, application number two, serve him as king. Because as Messiah, Jesus is not only Savior, he is Lord. He is the King of the universe who rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The people spread their cloaks beneath Jesus' feet as a sign of their submission. Will you bow your knee to Christ? Will you submit to him as Lord and serve him as your King? And then finally, application number three. Something else I wanted to mention here. Remember, when Jesus comes back from heaven, this time he's not going to be riding a donkey, okay? He won't be riding a donkey in peace. No, he's going to be riding a white horse of victory as he comes in battle to defeat his enemies. He will strike down the nations with the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. You can read all of that in Revelation chapter 19. And so, yes, Jesus came as a donkey the first time. Second time, no donkey, folks. Okay? Don't wait until it's too late to submit yourself to Christ. Submit to Him now and serve Him as King. Okay? That's our second application. And then finally, application number three now. Proclaim His praises. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Proclaim His praises. Jesus is worthy of all praise. Let's face it, if we don't do it, if we don't praise Him, guess what? The very rocks will cry out. And as neat as it would be to see that, it's our job, isn't it, to proclaim His praises. How do we respond to Jesus' triumphal entry today? Number one, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, serve Him as King. And number three, proclaim His praises. Please join me in prayer. Well, Father God, we thank You for this beautiful first Palm Sunday and all that it meant then and all that it means to us today. And Lord, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday in our homes, it's a little different for us. We'd like to be at church and clapping our hands and waving the palm branches together. But Lord Jesus, You are still King. You are still on the throne. And so we praise You today. We believe You are the Messiah. Lord, we want to serve You as our King. And we proclaim Your praises. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Peace in heaven and on earth. That is our prayer today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Know that we are praying for you. Take advantage of some of those Bible studies that we sent out in the email and the different Facebook groups we've set up for fellowship. Don't forget to sign up for the Read Through the Bible, starting today and all week long. You can read a 30-minute section from the Scriptures as we read the entire Word of God out loud back to our Lord as an act of worship. We can't do everything that we usually do as a church, but we can do a lot of things. All to God in His glory. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.